Do you remember the day that you were baptized and how great you felt when you came up out of the water and you knew your sins were forgiven, that burden was lifted? Do you sometimes think now that sin is not a big deal? Everybody does it, everybody sins. Do you feel sometimes like sin has weighed you down? And there's just this weight that you're carrying around because something has changed in your life where you do not react to sin like you used to. We want to look at those different scenarios in the lesson this morning. We're going to take our text from Psalm 51 in the first three verses. This is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is a psalm of repentance that David wrote. And we need to remember that this psalm is a psalm, it's a prayer of a man that was after God's own heart who had gone astray. And this is a prayer of a sinning saint. And a whole year has transpired from the time of David's crime with Bathsheba until Nathan approaches him. And we have an account of that back in Psalm 32, and I want to look at a few verses there to understand what he was going through. In Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Though all my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near to him. A couple of things from that. We see how David felt when he had this unresolved sin in his life. We see the blessing he had after this sin was forgiven. And I find it interesting, Psalm 32:6. This is a verse I want to say, and I can't remember where it is, but this has got to be a reference back to the time of Noah and the ark. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall come near him. They shall not come near him. Friends, there is no gospel of second chances. There is no gospel of do-overs. When we come to the end of this life, or when we die and we're at the judgment and we say, can I have a do-over? We just can't do that. So we want to look at David's attitude in this psalm. Nathan the prophet comes to David. And when Nathan approaches David, we see it must have been like David had this guard up. He had become desensitized to what was going on. But when Nathan tells him this story, his heart just melts. His heart melts. And then we have this psalm, this cry. Even though he was forgiven of his sin, we have this cry of agony and sorrow because we understand and he understands what he had done. So we see how David viewed his sin after his restoration. This is not how he viewed it before. And we cannot have a right understanding of sin until we understand how we've been forgiven. In this psalm, there's a threefold repetition. It's not merely Hebrew parallelism, which is part of the poetry. It's more than a poetical form. It's the sincerity, it's the earnestness of a soul that cannot be content asking for one blessing, remembering what his actions had done to the Creator. How can I come to God and ask him to bless me? How can I come to God and ask him to give me this, to give me that, when I remember what I have done to our Heavenly Father? So to start off with, we need to understand, what did a righteous man who had sinned think of sin? The very things that are said in this psalm about sin are said by this man himself. He's not talking about somebody else. And we have something here more than just a theological exposition. We have where David is pouring his heart out. Why have we largely lost the sense of sin? This young preacher went and he asked a judge this question. And the judge said, because the world is losing its consciousness of God. And when men lose the consciousness of God's existence, they lose their fear of sin. See, God, people, powers, forces have been at work removing God from the schoolroom for years. More recently, they've been removing God from our nation. You don't hear people say one nation under God. People want to do away with God. They want to change who God is. And a lot of it, we know too, starts in the school with children, where their minds can absorb whatever they are given. And we have lost the consciousness of God. We don't say, you know, when we greet somebody, isn't this a beautiful day that God has given to us? I can't thank God enough for all the blessings that he's given me. We just have stopped talking about God, and we aren't conscious of God. And when we aren't conscious, when he doesn't occupy this front space in our mind and in our heart, we're going to be thinking of other things. And then we are going to lose our fear of sinning against God. Fear is a wholesome preventative in our civic and national life. We just had our taxes done Friday. I wouldn't call it a big fear, but one of the fears I get is that they want to check my return. Several years ago, we got something in the mail. They didn't call it an audit, but it was something like and they wanted to do an examination of her taxes for 1 year, and they sent this booklet along with it, and it was kind of intimidating. There's all kinds of fears. That fear didn't materialize to anything, but there are laws to prevent people from doing things, to put fear in their hearts so that they don't do this and they don't do that. It's a wholesome preventative in our civic and national life. When we have children, we want to put fear into our children that they don't do certain things. Because they'll just, without fear, they'll just do anything. They won't think a thing about jumping off the roof of a house or going out and Johnny, don't play in the traffic anymore. You got to put some fear in them. Men fear to break the laws of the country because of punishment for doing so. If I do this and I go to jail for this many years, is it worth the risk of doing this? When I am possessed of a consciousness of God, I not only fear sin, but fear because of sin. Friends, sin is one of the most terrible things in our life. I remember growing up hearing so many sermons on hell. It was like if the preacher went a couple weeks without talking about hell, you thought, what's up? I think that was kind of too one-sided, because so many of the people that I grew up with that heard those are no longer in the church, because their only motivation was fear. There's got to be fear and love, nurture and admonition. They go together. But if we do not fear sin, we have no hope, because we are going to do whatever we want to do. Well, David viewed his crime as a transgression. Again, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. We talk about sin, transgressing, going beyond God's laws. There are different words to describe sin. When we look at transgress, there are other words that go along with this. To deceive, we think about Satan being the great deceiver. Sin is deceptive. When you see commercials that are put out warning us of things, just like the dangers of smoking cigarettes, for instance, they want to warn us of the dangers of that. And what do people that smoke think? They think, that's going to happen to everybody else except me. Everybody else is going to get cancer, but not me. Everybody else is going to have this kind of operation, that kind of operation, but not me. Because, see, Satan deceives us. That's an example that comes to mind. He deceives us with so many things. And in this lesson this morning, I'm not focusing on a certain type of sin or anybody here. Who I'm really thinking of is myself. Because as I get older and the things that I think before, do I still feel the same way about sin as when I was baptized as a young man? When I see the things in the world, do they affect me the way they used to? Because, friends, if we become friendly with the world, if we become accustomed that this is our home, and this, something I remember 40 years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind, this world is not a playground. This world is a battleground. But what do we think? We think that everything is here for our pleasure, and God has given us this earth and things to do for pleasure. But we can't forget that we're pilgrims. We're just passing through here. And we are on enemy territory. And while we are on enemy territory, he is going to try to deceive us. He's going to try to do everything that he can to trap us up and to capture us. So transgression, there's deception involved in that, dealing treacherously, going beyond, the idea of passing over. This is, I should do this, but for whatever reason, I'm just going to pass over this. This would be something good. I'm just going to pass over this because I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm out of time. I can come up with a dozen reasons for not doing it. And that's what we call a sin of omission. And then rebel. This comes down to the heart of sin. When we rebel against God, we know what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And we all have some of that stubbornness inside of us. So David viewed his sin as his crime as a transgression. He viewed his crime as iniquity. With iniquity, one of the words that goes along with that is perversity. something that is twisted, it's bent, it's wrung, warped from the straight line of right. And when you think about iniquity, Matthew 7 is one of the chapters that comes to mind when Jesus said, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that work lawlessness." Iniquity is the same thing as lawlessness, which is acting without law. Now in Matthew chapter 7, those religious people that came to him were doing good things. They were doing all kinds of good things, but they were doing it without authority. And when they are doing it without authority, that's iniquity and that's lawlessness. I was talking with David and we both noticed the new building for one of the Baptist churches in town, and they had posted on the community to come and join them for their service, and their 6 o'clock service, it had something like the Pirate Club for children 6 to 12 years of age. So they're trying to get children to come to it. Where's the authority for that? Where does God say that's what he wants? See, when you do something like that, they may think, well, this is a good thing to do, but that's iniquity. It's lawlessness because they're acting without authority. And it's interesting talking about this straight line of right. It's like God takes a finger and he draws this line. He draws this line just like this. And what are we supposed to do? Our life is supposed to run parallel with whatever line that is that he draws. We don't deviate and go up here. We don't deviate and go down there. We just run right along that line. And when I was thinking of this, and I just looked up some other verses talking about the finger of God. In Exodus 31 and 18 and Deuteronomy 9, 10, both of those talk about the commandments that were written on stone with the finger of God. So you stop and think about this for a minute. God, I don't know how to explain this, if this was this is some kind of literal language, because we know God does not have a physical finger, but the personification of God taking his finger and personally writing the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. What would you do with that? What would you do with that? You know, and I've used this as an example over and over. I have some of the letters that my dad wrote to me when he moved back to Tennessee after my mother died, and I keep those, I cherish those. I even have some letters from some woman around here in a box too, from years and years ago. And I cherish those. Those are our personal letters about a relationship. And then God writing the Ten Commandments with his finger. And then we have God's word written down for us, written down and preserved for all time, as it were with his finger, as the Holy Spirit directed them what to say and write. And our life is to run parallel to that. And when it doesn't, when we get out of line, when we bend it this way, when we twist it that way, we are sinning. And when we do wrong, we are wrong. So David viewed his crime as sin. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sin, a missing of the mark. My sin is always before me. We have the language of a thoroughly penitent man. If we only repent halfway, and we've seen people like this, they repent halfway and they want to let everybody know, but they want to let people know because they're ashamed of what people might think of them, what opinion people might have of them, the disgrace, oh, everybody in town will know what I've done, I need to say I'm sorry. That's a person that repents halfway. The person that repents all the way, they don't care what anybody thinks. They don't care what the town thinks of you. They don't care about this person's opinion of me. The person that repents all the way, like David, he cared about what God thought of him. God is the one that he had sinned against. God is the one that we have sinned against. The man who has got to the heart of the matter puts men and reputation out of view, forgetting everyone but God. God is the one we've got to get right with. And we've got, like I say, something, just think, I think in my own life, you got to think in your own life from the time you were baptized to how you viewed things and how you felt about sin. And then we can use all kinds of excuses. Oh, you don't know all the troublehood that's gone on in the brotherhood. You don't know what's gone on in the world and how cultures change and societies change. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We've got to have a heart that wants to be pleasing to God. And sometimes it's when those hard times come along that we can stand up and battle Satan better than when times are easy. I saw this within the last couple weeks, and I saved it for this lesson. David defeated Goliath, but lost to Bathsheba. Our real giants are the desires we haven't killed yet. You know, we think sometimes we're like the Pharisee. God, I thank you I'm not like this publican over here. Look at everything that I've done this week. And David, he stood up to Goliath and he took him down. And he was very forthright and graphic and said, you know, I'm going to take the head of this uncircumcised man here. And he brings him down and takes his Goliath sword and cuts his head off. This uncircumcised man, this God hater. And friends, when we sin, we are a God hater. My sin is always before me. That's what David said. What about you? What about me? How do we view sin? Strictly speaking, sin can only be against God. In Luke 15, the prodigal son understood that when he said, I have sinned against God. And he said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He sinned against heaven and against his father. So we see that David viewed his crime as a transgression, as an iniquity, as sin. And David, think about this, David accepted personal responsibility for what he had done. In those first several verses, he keeps repeating, my transgression, my sin, my iniquity, my. I think he mentions my about seven times. He didn't do like Adam. You go back to Adam, and what did Adam do when he sinned? He blamed God. Look at this woman you gave me. She made me sin. David didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't say, but Nathan, she had no business where she was when she was there. She had no business. Or David didn't say, well, all the other kings can do whatever they want to do. Why can't I do what I want to do? David said, my sin is ever before me. Sins may be forgiven, but their memory may leave an aching heart for a lifetime. And sometimes that can be good. Because if we forget what we have done, we might fall into that trap again, or we might fall into another one. God indeed forgets sins when he forgives them. God forgets them. And that's a beautiful thought. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. God had a plan for us. He knew that we were going to sin. He had a plan for us before the foundation of the world. He had a plan where we might be reconciled, we might become part of his family. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to establish his kingdom, the church. That's where their salvation is. Salvation is in the body. There's one body, just one body, one church. The body is the church. And how do we enter the body? As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.